I'm about to read from the passage that Matt will be unpacking, and that's chapter 6 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading 9 to 18. But before I do that, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we listen and as Matt speaks to us. And the thing we need to remember that the authority is the Word. And Matt is not the authority and I'm not the authority. We have the place of spending our working hours studying and praying about what's here and thinking it through. And then we help you to look into the Bible. That's where the authority lies. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with it. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, very grateful that you have spoken. Thank you that we have your inerrant word in our hands. Many, many brothers and sisters don't even have the whole Bible, if the Bible at all. Thank you that we have access to many Bibles. We have your word, access to it online. We have it on our phones. We have it in the books that we have, many Bibles. Would you help us to be a people that realize that this is a great treasure, that we can through this know who the living God is, and we can know through this how we are to live, how we are to think. And so we ask now that as we come to your word, you would help us to understand it, that you would help us not to just have it in our heads, but to understand it, that it would change our hearts and then change how we live, that it would have practical application. Please would you help Matt as he unpacks it, and also given that he's tired, we pray that you would help him, that he would direct us to the truths that are in here, but that we would walk away at the end saying we've heard from the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 18. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen.
Well, Mandy and I celebrated 10 years of being married this Friday. Celebrate's a strong word. I went to camp. She stayed at home with the kids. I suppose we both acknowledged that we'd been married for 10 years on Friday. And if you're trying to do the maths, I did get married very young, 21. It was an excellent decision for me, and Mandy's just had to live with it ever since. And so to celebrate being married, we went on a honeymoon, but because I was still a student at the time, we went locally because it was cheaper, so we went down south to Pemberton. And so we spent a couple of weeks down there, and it crossed over a Sunday because we were there for, I think, 10 or so days. And so while we were there, we attended a church service on the first Sunday of us being married. We attended a service, and it was lovely to be in a service and not do anything at all, but we thought we'd still try and get involved with the locals a little bit, so we stayed for a tea and a coffee afterwards. And we got chatting to one lovely, I think he was an avocado farmer, and we had a good chat with him, and he asked us how we'd found our time in Pemberton, and we explained how it was beautiful, it was so encouraging to be down there and just part of God's good creation. And I said, well, there's one thing that's been irking me a little bit. And he said, oh, what's that? And I said, look, it's been raining an awful lot, and I'd really like it to stop raining for our honeymoon. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, oh, Now, why is that interesting? He said, well, I'm an avocado farmer and we've had no rain this season. And so coming to the country and telling a farmer who's been desperate for rain and praying for rain that you don't like it because it's raining in his town, well, he might not like you saying that. And I apologized profusely and felt a little embarrassed, a little selfish, and a little awkward. And I'm going to bring that up in about 10 minutes' time because it's not just an awkward memory, it's also a relevant memory for this evening. And so tonight, if you look down in front of you, you'll see that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully you have that open. And we've finally moved on to the fourth line. You could say we've moved from the hours, from the yours to the ours. We've looked at God's kingdom, His will being done, the hallowing of His name, and now we're, I guess you could say, finally looking at how we fit into that. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about it, but let me just say, we've repeated it a few times, the significant thing is that it does start with God. The first half is about God, to give us a right perspective that God is at the centre of all things, and once we've kind of got our framing right, our perspective sorted, then we can start looking at our own needs and our own prayers for ourselves. And so that's where we are tonight, our first prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I've highlighted the wrong one. Apologies. I'm tired. To understand what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread, we need to first define what bread is. So I had a look in the dictionary, and bread is a kind of food made up of flour or meal that has been mixed with milk or water, made into a dough or batter with or without yeast or other leavening agents, and then baked. But that's not the definition I'm talking about tonight. The reason why we need to define bread is because for about 1,500 years of church history, people have misunderstood what the word bread means. So ever since about the second century, so about 100 years after Christ, the early church fathers, you might know some of these names, others you won't, Tertullian, Cyprian, Augustine, and then in the Middle Ages with Aquinas and Anselm, they all understood the bread in this Lord's Prayer to be one of two things. One, the Word of God, and two, the Eucharist, that is the Lord's Supper, the wine and the bread that we share on a monthly basis here. So you had kind of two options. You had the Word of God or the Lord's Supper, and sometimes they combined the two together. So that's how it worked for pretty much 1,500 years. And then in the 16th century, a man by the name of John Calvin, who many of you will know, came along and had a look with great reverence and diffidence to this illustrious history of 1,500 years and concluded this, respectfully, "This is exceedingly absurd." John Calvin telling it how it is, as he always does. Calvin rightly saw that this was to miss the point of the prayer. And then another great reformer, Martin Luther, came along and said, no, bread was actually a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, a house, home, and government, and peace. So they understood the bread not to be a spiritual need, but a physical one. And as good as John Calvin and Martin Luther are, we don't need to look at them. All we need to do is look at the gospel itself. So if you're in Matthew, turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3 and following. And this is the very famous temptation in the wilderness. And this is the temptation of Satan to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father." And so here, Jesus makes it clear the type of bread that we're dealing with. One, we're not talking about the Word of God, because he contrasts it there with the Word of God. It's bread alone versus the Word of the Lord. And two, it becomes obvious that bread stands for more than just bread itself, because no one actually thinks that you can live on bread alone, right? You need water, you need air at the very least. And so we're to understand bread, when it's talked about by Jesus, is to be talking about not a spiritual reality, but a physical necessity. And so now that we kind of understand bread is talking about our physical needs, I think we're in a position to understand the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to take away three lessons tonight from our daily bread from the Lord's Prayer. Lesson one, we need to pray it more than we think. Lesson two, it's not how the world thinks. And three, we have to do more than just think. So if you're taking notes, give us this day our daily bread. One, we need to pray it more than we think. Two, it's not how the world thinks. And three, we have to do more than just think. Okay, we need to pray it more than we think. Which brings me back to the embarrassing honeymoon story. And to ask the question, why is it that when I was in the country, in an agricultural area, why is it that I had no thought of the significance of the rain for the crops? Well, part of it is culpable ignorance. That is, I'm guilty of just being a little selfish. I was kind of thinking about my wife on my honeymoon, kind of understandably, and just really thought about what was getting in the way of us having fun. And so, in that sense, I actually didn't, as I should have, thought about the people around me more. So part of it is I just genuinely should have thought about the farmers. But two, in my defense, you can kind of forgive me for not thinking about it. Because after all, I'm a born and bred and raised city kid. I've grown up here in Perth for the vast majority of my life. And my only exposure to farm life is when I go to my parents' hobby farm, not a real farm, despite what Dad says, hobby farm. And when I go there, my sole focus is avoiding doing any farm labour. I try and avoid Dad's calls. So I have a very limited exposure. He's not here tonight, so I can say that. I have a very limited exposure to what it means to actually be part of, call it the production process. I don't really think about where my food comes from. I mean, in a sense, I think it comes from Coles, or it comes from IGA, or it comes from the Hungry Jack's drive-thru. And my drinking water, yes, I think it comes from a tap or from a bottle. And my clothes, yes, they come from India. And my technology, yes, it probably comes from China. But after that, I don't really give it a thought at all. And because of our industrialized, mechanized, and globalized world marketplace, I'm never really left in want. That is, Coles very rarely runs out of RSPC-approved chicken. And if we have poor rains in WA, it affects the farmers out there, but it really doesn't affect me a whole lot because my trusty supermarket will just source my grain and veggies from another state or even another country. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this bread, this is our basic needs that we are called to pray for. Well, in the West, we live in a unique time in world history where we just kind of wake up and assume that our needs will be met, because by and large they will. You see, we're not at the whim of the seasons or the rainfall. We are kind of in control in this day and age. And what that results in is that we actually, at least personally speaking, but I think it's true of all of us, we generally don't feel dependent upon God for it, because it's just kind of there in the cupboard or in the fridge. And so then when it comes to praying that our basic needs be met, often we don't pray it with a lot of heart or a lot of kind of reliant dependence upon God. Because our needs are kind of always met, aren't they? That is, of course, unless we get sick or we run out of money or we lose our job or we suffer a kind of act of God type disaster. It's in those moments that we recognize with kind of absolute clarity that we actually aren't in control. We just can't assume. It's in those moments without home or without food or without ability to get anywhere, we appreciate that Coles chickens are only in the store for us if we can hand over the cash to buy them. And they're only there if I'm well enough to eat it. And if I can access them because our transport and infrastructure is up and running. And if it hasn't been devastated by poor government or by flood or earthquake or fire. That is, our technology and our wealth give us an illusion of control, the ability to just assume everything's going to be there for us. And it only takes a disaster for us to often wake up to the reality. It's only in those moments of desperation that we really do pray, give us our daily bread with an element of sincerity or vigour. Because it's the disaster which reveals to us who's really in control, from whom we really get our daily bread from. And so how does this kind of come back to us? Well, I'm not saying court disaster. What I'm saying is that we've got to build into our daily life a recognition that everything comes from the hand of our Father in heaven. We aren't just to wait for the disaster. We're not just to wait for the sky to fall on our heads before we realize that someone was there holding it up the whole time. And I think what that means in our daily life is it means that we don't just get up out of our warm bed in the morning with a roof over our head and think, blah, another boring morning in Perth. It means to not hop into our shower with its running and heated and clean water and think, why does nothing interesting happen to poor old me? And it means to not prepare my morning coffee and toast with my easy-to-access electricity and then add my homogenized and pasteurized milk to my Colombian-sourced beans and my locally sourced grains and to think nothing at all of it. It's not just to assume that what we have in front of us is there by right, or to assume it'll always be there. What it means to pray our daily bread is to cultivate an attitude where we look at the otherwise mundane things and recognize in gratitude and dependence that they're only there because God is providing it for us. That God is a God that provides generously, and that we have a tendency, I think, isolated in our globalized, mechanized world, to just assume it's going to be there. So point one, we need to pray it more than we think. Point two, it's not how our world thinks. The idea of asking for our daily bread actually comes from the Old Testament, which shouldn't be a surprise. And there's one particular passage that I think sums it up very well, and it's on the slide behind me. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me neither poverty nor riches. It kind of makes you wonder how our world economy would go if people genuinely prayed and believed this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because capitalism, as far as I can understand it, requires a drive for more and more, a kind of a greed, a desire to gain things for yourself that's kind of the opposite of the prayer for neither poverty nor riches. And that means, and we live in this world, and we live in a world that kind of spins on an access of insatiable appetites. And in this world, we have to remember that this kind of unquenchable acquisitiveness, that is that shop till you drop mentality, that buy till you're blue in the face, is simply not an option for Christians. Because what we're after is bread, which is neither poverty nor is it riches. I guess I'm saying that we want God to meet our needs, not our endless wants. And so if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, in the context of this, what I'm saying is that when we pray Matthew 6:11, give us our daily bread, we pray this alongside Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And we pray 6:11, give us our daily bread, alongside 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I said in an earlier sermon, when we're praying for our daily bread, we are precisely not praying for our daily brioche, our daily triple brie, our daily Bollinger. And it's very, very hard to keep perspective on this, isn't it? Because it's not how our world thinks. And can I say, it's very easy for us here to look at those other churches out there, call them the prosperity gospel churches, call them the health and the wealth, you know, the ones with the mega congregation and mega wealth, and to see how they've replaced the bread of need with the brioche of greedy wants. It's very easy to look out at people out there. But you see, it's not just people out there. It's not just the prosperity gospel churches. Because of course you or I, we wouldn't be so brazen enough to pray for a yacht. We wouldn't pray, I don't think, for a seven-figure salary or a S-class Mercedes, would we? I don't think we'd be so brash to do that. But that doesn't mean that we're not living a life that's motivated by selfish want, does it? And I tell you what, a great way to work out whether or not you're living for need or for want, for kind of bread or brioche, is to listen to Jesus' words here. Matthew 7, turn to Matthew 7, verses 25 to 32. Matthew 7, 25 to 32. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And let me try and add a kind of modern paraphrase to Jesus' words here. Brothers and sisters, if your life is made up with sentences like these, I've got nothing to wear, we'll never earn enough to pay for all we need. How come I didn't get the promotion and the salary that that guy did? Why is it that all my clothes are out of fashion and make me look bad? Why isn't there anywhere good to eat around here? And if the majority of your time, brothers and sisters, is spent fretting about, worrying about what you're wearing, whether your body is fit for summer, whether you know the best places to eat or not, whether you have enough digits in your bank balance or in your superannuation fund, whether or not you're successfully keeping up with the Joneses next door, if that is a sum total of your thought pattern and your life's orientations, then you see, you might be praying the Lord's Prayer. You might be saying, give us this day our daily bread. But you're not living it out. You're living for greed, not for need. Not for God, but for the world. What am I saying? I'm saying that your words might conform to the pattern of this prayer, but your life does not. And I think that means that many of us in different aspects of the life, myself included, need to repent. We need to stop running after those things. We need to not think how the world thinks. We need to think about how God thinks as is revealed in Scripture, how Jesus teaches us to think. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. One, we need to remember that we are dependent upon God, that we need it more than we think. Two, it's a wake-up call for us who aren't living for bread but brioche, to remember not to follow after the things of the world thinking that satisfies. And our third and final lesson, we have to do more than just think. As the New Testament scholar Don Carson puts it, prayer is never a replacement for action in the Bible. Let me repeat that. Prayer is never a replacement for action in the Bible. The Bible doesn't give you two options. It doesn't say you can pray and not do anything about it, or you can do something about it and not pray. In Scripture, they always go hand in hand. Have a look how James puts it behind me. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right, it's no good saying, I'll pray for you about it and do nothing about it. What does that mean for this passage? Well, I think it means that when we pray, give us a day, our daily bread, That means we are also committing ourselves to concern about other people's daily bread. After all, it's not my daily bread, is it? It's our daily bread. And then that works with the logic of the prayer, I think. Think about the earlier petitions. Hallowed be your name. Could you possibly pray hallowed be your name genuinely and then not actually hallow God's name in your life? Or pray your kingdom come and then actually not pursue God's kingdom? Or pray your will be done and then not actually obey God's will? There's a connection between what we pray for and then our responsibility in our lives. Have a look at verse 12. That's clear. 6:12. It's explicit. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's a connection between what we pray for and then what we are called to do. And so praying for our daily bread kind of co-opts. It brings us into God's mission for caring about the needs of the world around us. It means not just caring about my daily bread, but caring about those who don't currently have their daily bread being met. I guess I could put it like this. You can't genuinely pray for our daily needs and never give to anyone in need. And in another way, you'll know if you're genuinely praying this, if your life is marked by a generosity towards meeting the needs of others, whether it be at home or abroad. So it's more than just thinking. In a sense, it's more than just praying, although it's dependent action. It's actually doing that, meeting the daily needs of others. All right, let me wrap it up and let me give you a kind of a different angle on thinking about it. So I've said there's three lessons to learn, and let me tie these lessons to three of the words in the prayer. So we've got give us this day our daily bread, and when we pray the word give, let us remember that everything that we have is given to us from God, which relates to point one, we need to pray it more than we think. When we pray give, we realize our dependence upon God. When we pray bread, we are reminding ourselves that we aren't to think like the world thinks. That life isn't about having all our wants met. It's not about riches. It's about neither riches nor poverty. It's about asking God to meet our needs. And three, when we pray our, we pray this line remembering that it's not just about asking for my needs to be met. It's about asking for our brothers and sisters all around the world for their needs to be met. And it's not just about praying, it's also about doing. It calls us to respond by actually meeting the needs of others. So there are 3 points. And in response to this, I think it would be appropriate if we do what we always do. We're going to stand and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And justice. the long-for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him as hope's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. The church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight.